Well, I just want to say quickly, good morning again to everybody. For those of you who have been gone, it's good to have you back with us today. This may sound a little bit, I guess, different in case you've never spoken before many people. I find it much easier to speak to a large crowd than it is to just a very, very small crowd. And we're small enough in numbers now where even just two people being gone make a pretty big difference. And I'm just delighted when I see more faces out here in the congregation. But it doesn't matter how many people are here. You see, we've come to worship God. And so as we go into this portion of our worship service today, what's important is what's in our hearts. Why did we come to begin with? We came to worship our Lord and our Savior. And that is the most fundamentally important thing that we should be considering when we come to church. It's humbling ourselves before God, recognizing that God gave us life this day, and we have the opportunity to come before Him and to worship Him, to thank Him. And folks, there are so many things to thank Him for. Now, some of you were gone last weekend, and I'm not going to go into that message again, but I will pick up and just reference a few things. The season of Lent, I spoke about Lent, which I don't know that any other Primitive Baptist people, I've never heard them do, because that's not normally something that we talk about. But the intent of Lent is to be inflexive, looking at our hearts. And recognizing that we all have things that we need to change in our life and that we need to repent of, things that we need to sacrifice and let go of. It's a 40-day period of sacrifice. Some people fast during Lent, and people make these sacrifices to draw closer to God. And we went into all that last Sunday of the things that are done. But I just, as we move into our worship service, where we are looking at God's Word, I want to bring to your attention some things and carry it forward into today's message. Last Sunday, one of the main things that we talked about is we look at your heart and you recognize how good the Lord has been to us is found in Matthew chapter 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was a prophecy that was fulfilled because Jesus started his ministry up in Galilee, and it was talking about those people in the Galilee region. A great light has shined. And some of those were Jewish people. Some of them had mixed beliefs, and there were pagans all in that area. But folks, looking at ourselves in some way, saying that, well, we weren't born Jewish, so we are really kind of lumped into the pagan in this division, I'll call it. We would be like the pagans because we were outside of the Jewish family at that time. We've seen a great light. The gospel has been preached. We know the gospel. We are here because we believe the gospel. The great light is God's word, and Jesus Christ is the embodied word of God. And these people saw a great light. And the very first thing that Jesus did in his public ministry, after he was tempted by the devil, and then he started his ministry, the very first thing he said was to repent. Repent. That was the first command that he gave us all. And so we went into that last weekend, and we find the acceptable and the proper way that we should be repenting. You see, we have to look deeply at our hearts. And we find that in the Old Testament book of Joel. Here the Lord is speaking through the prophet Joel, and it is a call to repentance. And he tells us, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." You see, it's a heartfelt confession before God. when we repent of our sins. And that's what Jesus has told us to do. Throughout all the Old Testament, we find other passages that embody what we just found here in Joel. But it's very specific. It needs to be with our whole heart. We need to rend our hearts. The outward rending of the garments was, I guess it served a purpose, but it was of nothing, of no value for God if you don't rend your heart. It starts with our hearts, folks. And as we think of Easter and all that the Lord did, the Lord gave up everything to come to earth for me and for you, for all of His children. We need to be thinking about, well, what do I need to give up in my life? What hinders my worship? What hinders my daily walk with God? You see, that's what we uncover when we start looking at our hearts. And that's what the season of Lent was all about. To look at ourselves and see, Lord, what do I need to change? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I said I was thinking about the events that have just transpired in Iran. And I'm not going to go off into all of that so much. But for all of us, most all of us here are old enough to remember when the Iran Revolution started in 1979. And there's been nothing but death and misery ever since that occurred. Hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives. They've been oppressed by that dictatorship that's over there, and it's a theocracy. You see, they claim to know God. But if we talk about in our opening message, in the call to worship, I want to read it again. If we say that God, that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, they believe differently than we do, but they claim to believe in God. But they massacred their own people, and they have done so now for almost 50 years. And I just wonder, since the events that transpired yesterday, you see, these Muslim clerics that the theocracy in charge of Iran, they're educated people. They know the Quran. They know everything there is to know about Islam. They know the Old Testament, too. But you see, there was no Islam before the gospel. Islam came after Jesus. It's a later day religion. It's a different gospel, you might say. And it's one that they have taken and used to dominate people and to lord it over people, so that they could stay in power. And so I just wonder, as we start looking at ourselves and at our hearts, and I'm not, you know, now the leader, he stands before God. That's up to the Lord to judge him. But while we walk on this earth, we need to be looking at our hearts. So I just wonder, with him, as it should be for every believer, did this scripture come to mind? From James, because they supposedly know the New Testament too. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You see, folks, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are. I don't think when they got up yesterday that all the people that were gathered together thought that their life would be taken in the next few minutes. But it was. It's true for each and every one of us. Each day is a precious gift that the Lord gives us. But they had other desires in their hearts and everything that they were planning. So I wonder if this crossed their mind too. We find it in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those were very, very prideful people. In some ways, it reminds me of the descriptions we get of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These clerics think that they are above everybody else, and they have dominated and slaughtered their own population of people to stay in power for all this long. Now, we don't know 100% what will happen. That's up to the Lord. But we need to be praying for the Lord's will to be done, and that for peace to come to that region. We need to be praying for people, God's people, to be humble before Him and to pray for the Lord to lead them. We need to pray for the leaders of our country, of our military. We need to pray for God's people in that nation of Iran. It's a nation, I think, of over 90 million people. And there's a Christian population and a Jewish population within that country, too. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying that the Lord will look upon the hearts of his believers and protect and lead them and guide them. And maybe a new day will dawn in that country where there's not prosecution and persecution for religious beliefs. Let's pray that that's the case all over the world. And so now I want to think. I want you and I to start thinking about, again, ourselves, because Easter's not that far away, about what's in our hearts. How open and how honest are we with our lives? You know, it's easy to turn a blind eye to something and not want to admit, well, I've got this problem that needs dealing with. Sometimes I put this before God. When we do that, folks, it's not right. We all have things in our life that we need help with. None of us are perfect, and we need to go before God. We need to look at our life and say, Father, please help me with this. I'm struggling with it. Help me to repent. In Gospel Mark, in his recording of the Gospel, he also starts out like Matthew did. What is the first command that Jesus gave? In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. It is the theme that we find from when Genesis to Revelation. We need repentant hearts. We have seen the great light that was talked about in Matthew. That's what's meant when Jesus said the time is at hand. The gospel kingdom, the kingdom of grace is here, it's at hand. Turn to me is what Jesus said. Turn to me and believe the gospel. You see, we live in such a wonderful society, an affluent society. And life's, I guess I'll call it, the world pulls at us with so many distractions because we're not living in distressful times. We talked about this last Sunday. When things are hard, when things are difficult, when we're hurting, we go to God in prayer. But when things are really good, it seems like we kind of wander away too often, don't we? You see, we all have things that we need to repent of. And it's not just you and me, it's people all over this world have things that they need to repent of. And the Lord tells us to come before Him and confess our sins. So I want to focus for just a moment. Some people will say, well, I don't have anything to repent of. Well, in our opening scripture, John says that's not true. So I want to look at something that we, hopefully, that you've all memorized. But I don't think you have. But it is written. We have several copies of our articles of faith. And our second article of faith reads the following. This is what we believe as a denomination. We believe that God created man good, able to stand but liable to fall, and that man fell from this pure state and brought himself under condemnation, and that man is wholly unable to deliver himself from this condition. That's also discussed or termed another way. It's called total depravity. You see, people are total, if you use that word depraved, and it's not a modern day word really much anymore, and it almost has changed in meaning. Total depravity means that we are a sinner. And because we have sinned even just once in our life, we are depraved. Now, you think sometimes now depravity is describing, oh, that's a really, really low pit of sin that somebody goes down into. Well, you know, that's a modern day, I think, feeling. But our articles of faith, I think, describe this very accurately. We fell. We fell from our pure state. And we brought on us the condemnation of sin. We're all sinners. And if we read our supporting scripture here, one of them that supports this article of faith, why we believe this way. Well, let's read what is given to us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. Because this describes what people are. And it should bring on us an awareness and thank God for His mercy. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. Again, it comes to mind how many leaders throughout history had no fear of God, had did everything that they wanted to do, and how many people suffered for it. But here we're talking about individually. You see, we don't like the sound of it, but we get lumped into that category too. We're not perfect. We're sinners, and everything that Paul just described can be applied to us. And let's finish the last verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, when we start studying the Bible and we think about all the commandments, nobody could keep them all. So we've broken God's law and we are all guilty of sin. So folks, we all have something that we have to repent of. We all do. And the fear of recognizing that we are guilty. If we stood before the Lord right now on our own merits, we would be standing before a judge with a guilty sentence that we are facing judgment over. Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But folks, we can never forget. Well, one, we have to recognize that that's our condition. But we can never forget that we have hope in Christ. You see, we have a mediator. We have who the Bible describes, the propitiation for our sins. We have a Savior who delivers us from this sinful state when we turn to Him. And that's what repentance is all about. 1 Corinthians tells us, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, we have hope in Jesus Christ because we're not able to pay that debt before the judge, if you want to use that analogy. We stand before the court and we can't pay the fine. But through Jesus Christ, we can. Our hope is found in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus tell us to do? The very first thing He did, He told us, was to repent. Repent is, if you're walking this way, repent literally means to turn around and walk this way. And that means quit walking in life like you think that, oh, I can live a pretty good life and don't have to worry about anything. I've heard that from many people now. As long as I've been alive, I've heard a lot of people say, well, this guy lives a pretty good life. I don't think he has to worry about anything. Well, you can't live a life good enough. You've already broken the commandments. You already stand guilty as charged. And without Christ, you will stand before God and you have to plead your own case. And folks, you don't measure up. Nobody does. So our hope is through Jesus Christ, so that we have forgiveness of our sins because of His love. Because of what He did for us on the cross. As we think about that going into Easter, what do you have in your life that you need to repent of? We all have something that we need to repent. Now folks, that's kind of a prelude to where I wanted to go this morning. Our main text will now be found in Luke in chapter 13, but I want to give you kind of a summary of what's occurred in Luke chapter 12 because it bleeds over. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, and of course you can follow along in the PowerPoint. But Luke chapter 12 parallels what happens also in the Gospel of Matthew. And as you go through chapter 12, Jesus is telling people to seek first the kingdom of God. You see, he's kind of like the Beatitudes, and as we read in Matthew, of the way we need to be living our life, that we shouldn't be filled with worry, that we need to put our faith and hope in God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then he talks about being a faithful servant in chapter 12 too. You see, once we have been the light, we have seen the great light and understood the gospel, and we understand that Jesus is our Savior, and we need to walk not in darkness but in light, and we need to follow him, we need to be a faithful servant. But then he goes into the cost of discipleship, because it's not always easy to be a faithful servant. You think about those poor people in Iran and in Ukraine. It's not easy sometimes to keep your faith when all around you is war and misery and killing and mayhem. But we are called to be a faithful servant. I pray that regardless of our circumstances, that we will never relinquish our faith. And then at the end of chapter 12, Jesus talks about discerning the time. Discerning the time. You see, this is the time the gospel had come to earth, literally through Jesus Christ. We have a time on this earth. Every one of us here was appointed a time. God has given us life, and we were, for whatever reason, at this point in time, this was our time to be alive. And however many days that we have, you were going to have an influence on those people around us. So if we live for 90 years, if we live for 40 years, or whatever it may be, you have an appointed time right now. And we need to be understanding and discerning the times. You see, I made the mention a little while ago, these people that have been already killed in Iran from this military action, they didn't know. They thought they had, to however many years left. We all do that. When we're young, we think, oh, I got a lifetime. But nobody knows how long that lifetime is. So we need to start thinking about what's most important in life. That's what chapter 12 was. Seek first the kingdom of God. We need to prioritize. But sometimes in our hearts, we don't. We don't. You see, folks, chapter 12 tells us the implication of that. In chapter 12, we find that our lives are finite. We don't have forever. Just like I read from James, that, the older we get, we look back and say, well, where did it all go? Life is but a vapor. Only lasts for a moment. And we need to recognize what is most important in our life. And we need to recognize that we have things to repent of. And when we fail to repent, have you ever thought about not just yourself? What about all those around you? How does that reflect on them? Well, I hope to get into that in just a moment. Now that brings us to chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. But I want to go very slowly through this and dissect it, because there's a lot kind of hidden in the here. See, over in chapter 12, there were multitudes that followed Jesus. And the Pharisees were always challenging him. And we find over there in chapter 12 that there were some from Jerusalem. Well, let's begin reading, and I just want to read verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. All right, that's the opening statement. So hidden in the statement are several questions when you start thinking about it and breaking it down. And the first question is, has Jesus heard that Pilate has some Galileans killed while they were going to sacrifice to God? See, that's what happened. Now, as you research this a little bit, you think, well, what in the world? There's more to that. There's an occurrence. As you read some of the history and you read some of the different commentaries on it, I wanted to share this one with you. As a result of hatred and animosity with Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, Pilate massacred pilgrims from Galilee that were going up to Jerusalem. Antipas was over Galilee while Pilate was over Jerusalem. Pilate killed the Galileans as an act against Antipas, mingling the Galileans' blood with their blood of their sacrifices. And it means that both the people and their offerings were killed by Pontius Pilate. You see, they were warring back and forth amongst themselves, and these Galileans were innocent victims of it. But they were massacred. You see, folks, bad things happen in life. We don't know about tomorrow. Bad things happen. But there's more to that. You see, the Jews were some of the Jews that were here were from Jerusalem. They didn't like the Galileans either. So there was all this internal friction, and there's all this judgment being passed upon others. And we have to be aware that these people from Jerusalem were prejudiced against the people from the region of Galilee. They viewed them as less faithful and therefore more sinful. Now, I hope some of that sounds familiar, and maybe a recent message that we had about the difference between being judgmental and being discerning comes to mind, because we talked about all of that. People want to pass judgment and say, oh, well, they just don't walk as pious as we do. They don't worship the same as we do. They're more sinful than I am, or we are. That was some of the background for what's happening here when this statement is presented in verse 1. And so I think of Matthew. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, that's turning it back on ourselves, isn't it? Thinking about our own hearts before we start judging other people. But see, there's other questions here that are all in this opening statement too. Who's to blame? And it goes a little bit to what was kind of the prevailing thought at that time, but we find it even today too. Were they being punished by God for their sins? We all have our sins. Was there any truth to what some of the Jerusalem Jews believed, that the Galileans were more sinful than anybody else? Were they being punished for their sins? Or was Pilate just simply to blame? You see, a whole host of questions are found in this statement when you start thinking about the context in which this was given to Jesus. Remember, the lawyers were always trying to trip up Jesus. They were always trying to entrap him. You see, there's another inference and reason I say that. There's an inference in this statement too. Because they were always wanting to be a rebellion. Was this a cause to rebel against Rome? Again, trying to entrap Jesus. These questions speak to what people thought at the time. They believed it to be true. That God punished in real time. You see, sometimes that was taught. If something bad happens to you, then you deserved it. And we find that back in the story of Job. Think about Job's friends trying to tell him, oh, all this has come upon you because you did something bad. You see, there we go from being judgmental again. We need to be looking at our own hearts before we start making all these judgments. But the people at that time, they were looking for a reason to rebel against Rome. Some people thought Jesus would be the leader that would lead them to this rebellion. It was all worldly. They weren't looking at things spiritually. And there's one other question. In this opening statement, when we start thinking about it, because this is it's a tragic event, does sin make bad things happen? Well, the answer to that is yes. When you look at all the bad things that have happened for 50 years in Iran, all the people that have been tortured in degrees that defy description, all the people that have been killed and slaughtered, bad things happen because of pride and people wanting to do anything to hang on to power. We look at all the dictators of the 20th century, and you can just name off a big long list. How many millions of people have been killed over basically what I just described? Because of evil things. Sin will cause bad things to happen. Yes. It will. But again, I'm wanting to focus on our hearts. Because we're all sinners too. We have things that we need to change. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, your thoughts are everywhere else except not putting the kingdom of God first, as Jesus told us to do. We're not wanting to repent and recognize our motivations aren't pure. We pray because we have ulterior motives, not out of reflecting a repentant heart, saying, God, lead me away from these things that so easily beset me and cause me to stumble. We all need to repent. We think about that cross and what Jesus, the price that he would pay in the not too distant future from when these words were recorded at this time frame in his ministry. We worship somebody who gave up and sacrificed everything for me and you. Because again, we couldn't pay that debt that was owed for the cost of our sins. Bad things happen in this life. Sin is at the core of all of it. But every bad thing that happens in someone's life, is everything a personal punishment for their sins? You might start asking that. That's what a lot of the people thought at that time. Jesus answers this question. But I want you to think about it before we go to verse 2. Let me read it again. Every bad thing that happens to someone's life, is it a personal punishment for their sins? Now let's read what Jesus said. Beginning in verse 2. So this statement that was made, that was presented to them, have you heard about the Galileans who Pilate mingled their blood in their sacrifices? And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? That's what they were thinking. Again, putting themselves ahead of the Galileans. Well, they were bad people. They did something to deserve that terrible ordeal. But Jesus answers in verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now that seems like a kind of off-subject answer, doesn't it? But he answered it and said no, and then he turns it. He changes the position. No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, this was an awful death that happened to these people. And now suddenly Jesus is telling them, you're going to perish just like that too. Maybe not in that manner, but like they perish, you too will perish. That's his answer. Those who died this gruesome death were not worse sinners than their neighbors. That's what we find when Jesus says no. But then again, he changes it. Unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Seems kind of strange in a way, doesn't it? And then Jesus references another tragedy that they didn't bring up. He brings it up. But unless you repent, you will perish also. Or in verse 4, are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, now he's put it on those from Jerusalem. The people from Jerusalem were focusing on the Galileans, separating them, thinking, oh, they're worse sinners than I am. Well, now he's talking about an equally bad event that happened in Jerusalem. A tower fell and killed 18 people and probably injured more. So now he's asking these from Jerusalem who felt like they were better than these other people, were these people that died in Jerusalem worse sinners than everybody else in Jerusalem? You see, it goes back to our hearts and being judgmental of others when we need to be looking at our heart and thinking about, well, remove the beam from my eye first before I start judging other people. So Jesus asked that question. Were these people any worse? And then he answers it in verse 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He turns the focus from these questions about people experiencing a bad death to repent. Or you will perish too. Bad things happen, folks. Bad things happen because we are all sinners, And we live in a corrupted and sin-cursed world. And because sin is in this world, bad things will happen. The people who died when the tower fell on them were sinners like everybody else. You see, we're all sinners. So this terrible tragedy that happened to them and happened to those Galileans, bad things will happen because there's sin in this world. And there's sin, especially in the ungodly, who do not turn to Jesus. But there's even sin in the believer's life too. And that's the reason Jesus tells us to repent, so that we can walk and be holy as He is holy, as the Scripture tells us. So that we can recognize that we have to turn to Him. Romans again 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when somebody says, I don't have anything to repent over, they're deceiving themselves, as we read in our opening call to worship. We all have something. We discover that something when we take time and go before the Lord in prayer. And we say, Lord, show me, help me to repent. There has to be a desire there. And He tells us, unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. It goes back to discerning the time. You see, folks, none of us are promised tomorrow. We need to be going before God and confessing our sins upon Him. Twice He shifted that from the questions that were being asked about bad people to you repent. You see, you're here today. Can you discern the time? You don't know if you have tomorrow. And then He speaks a parable to him to try to bring it more into focus. We find that starting in verse 6. And He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? We stop right there for just a minute. I'm going to tell you that person that he's talking about, the person who owns the vineyard, that's God. That's our Father, the Lord above. That's who owns this tree in this analogy. And he's gone for 3 years, and no fruit could be found. And so the keeper, he answers, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. You have to think about this parable a little bit. You see, Jesus tells the Jews, and He's telling all of us, those who ignore the call to repentance and the call and refuse to turn to God are like the fig tree, who never bears fruit. I asked that question earlier. Have you ever thought about how when you failed to repent over something in your life, how that may affect others? You see, the fig tree had grown until it could reach the age to bear fruit. Now, I don't know, in fig trees, that's at different times, I guess, depending on where it's planted. But the tree was more than 3 years old. But it had reached maturity, and for 3 years, the owner had come and never found any fruit on it. It had lived its life without bearing fruit. It didn't bear any fruit at all. It had 3 years of living under the keeper's care. And that's important. If you think about your life, you've lived your whole life. I've lived my whole life under the keeper's care. Under every blessing we have comes from God, doesn't it? You think about how privileged you are to be in this country, to hear God's word preached, to worship freely. You see, we have been living under the keeper's care. But how many of us, and I include myself in this, and I think if you're honest, you look back in your life, perhaps this was you too. How many people, and maybe if it's not you, you know people who are like this. How many people think they say, well, I'll get around to living God's way later. I'll do it later.
I'm not ready right now. I've got too many other things going on that I like doing. You see, they just don't want to repent. That's the way life is. It's true for most people. So, when we don't turn to God, and a person says, I don't want to live that way right now. I've got all these other things going on. They're not discerning the times. They're not thinking about, well, I'm not promised tomorrow. I have this day. That's all I have. You have this day. Every day that went before, you had. And you have this day. Those people in Iran, Khomeini and all his ilk that were with him, they don't have tomorrow anymore. You see, they can't repent of all the things that they did in this life. That opportunity has come and gone. Folks, we have things we need to repent of too. And when we fail to repent of them, you're missing an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. Because when we have these sins in our life, they keep us from walking closer to God. We're not bearing fruit the way we're supposed to be. You see, the truth is that we don't have forever. Our lives are finite. And folks, we cannot bear fruit unless we repent and turn to God. So your actions have a direct influence on those around you. You're not being the blessing to other people that God created you to be when we let these sinful things in our life hinder us and we don't repent of them. Because we, like that fig tree, we're not going to bear fruit when we're walking away from God. We need to be turning to God, not away from Him. You don't have tomorrow. None of us know if we have tomorrow. You have this day. And Jesus is telling us to repent. This is the day of salvation, the Scriptures tell us. Now, of course, I know most all of us here, we're all believers. We love God and we have confessed our faith and we are God's children. But we still have things in our life to repent of. And that's what he's telling the Jews and through this parable that he's given. And you see the wonderful thing about the Lord. We see his mercy and his compassion. Every single day that he gives us, we ought to be able to see it. And we find it woven throughout almost every sentence and text that we find in the Bible. Here in the next verse, verse 8, we see God's grace. So the keeper answers, but he answers and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. You see, folks, Jesus is the keeper here in this parable. And the fertilizer is the gospel. How many days of your life has Jesus been kind over you? Every single day that you have been given, we have been under the watchful care of our Father above. He loved you. And the fertilizer that he has given us is the gospel. Jesus is a keeper. The gospel is a fertilizer. When we repent and turn to God, the gospel will bear fruit in the hearts and lives of all of God's children. Folks, we need to repent and turn to it. Because when we're walking away from God, we're not going to be under the influence of the gospel anymore. The gospel is what we need to give us spiritual growth. It is the food that we spiritually require. It is God's word. And Jesus said, do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have to turn to him. We have to repent and turn to him to have this spiritual food. But I want to be clear here. Make no mistake. It is God who makes everything possible through Jesus. Jesus is a keeper, and his word is a fertilizer. It is God who makes all that possible for the child of God, for believers. Folks, we don't have tomorrow, so we need to take advantage of it today. We don't know what influence you might have on people around you this afternoon. If you're walking in the commandments of God, you should be a blessing to somebody else. If you are walking that way, being a faithful steward, you should have God's blessings within your heart. And you won't be worried so much about other people and the way they live their lives. You're going to be worried about, what do I need to do to live better? How can I live my life? You see, when we turn back to God, we recognize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as the Scripture tells us. And we see God's mercy and His grace for sinners, and we're all sinners, as we saw at the beginning of this message. We see His grace and His love towards us. John 3:16, the most quoted, the most recognized, probably the most loved and hopeful passage in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus said in Mark, repent and believe the gospel. So what are you believing in your life? What creed are you walking by? What is your code that you ascribe to? Is it the gospel of Jesus? That's what He told us. To repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is telling us here. You talk about hope. I need hope before I stand before the judge because I can't pay my fine. You want hope? We find it in God's Word. We find it in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Read this one more time. God so loved the world. And make it personal. God so loved you. You can say me. God so loved you and He loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe. You see, we can't live a good enough life on our own under the law like we talked about at the beginning. But through Jesus Christ we have hope because we believe in Him. Believe the gospel is what Jesus said. Repent. Whatever things you have in your life, they may be little, they may be big, I don't know. Maybe it's because sometimes our faith is weak. We need to be praying, God, strengthen my faith. Whatever we need to do to draw closer to the Lord is what we need to do. You will be a blessing to others when you do. You will bear fruit because you'll be living under the fertilizer, the gospel, the Word of God. In John 14:15, Jesus tells us again, if you love me, keep my commandments. The very first commandment He gave us was to repent. That's what the season of Lent is all about. Looking at our hearts. Giving up those things that I need to give up because I'm walking astray. We need to turn inwards. The very first commandment He gave us, the time in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here for you today. Whatever you need to repent of, don't put it off to tomorrow. Go before the Lord today in prayer. You think about people that may not have God in their lives. They've talked about it, but they've never done it. They're not members of the church. They've never publicly confessed God. Are they deceiving themselves? You see, there's people that die every day. They say, yeah, I believe in God, but they've never publicly confessed Jesus as their personal Savior. Well, they'll have to answer before the Lord. Why not? You see, it is God who saves. It is by His grace and mercy. God Himself said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy upon. But our confession as believers is testimony that, yes, I'm a child of God. Because He gave you the gift of faith to know that He's our Savior. And the confession is that, yes, I believe and I need saving. You see, the work's already been done on the inside. You're a child of God. And it's by His grace. But it is obedience to His commandments that we publicly make this confession. So when you think of people that have not, out of love, encourage them. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You're only going to have a certain number of years to bear fruit. And then it's going to be cut down. You see, our lives are finite. We don't know about tomorrow. But we know who does, and that is God. And we know that in Him we find mercy. And He just tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And folks, there's great reward when we do. There's great reward in this life and in life to come. The reward is you will bear fruit, and you will be a blessing to not only your immediate family, but even further out. You will be a blessing to other people when you keep God's commandments and you publicly confess Him. And when you walk by faith and live by faith, you will be a blessing to other people. And I said there's great reward. Well, there is. In John chapter 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. You don't have to worry about standing in front of that judge, do we? When we're in Christ, but has passed from death unto life. Our reward is eternal life. Turn to God. Repent of whatever sins you may have, so that you may bear fruit, be a blessing to others. May the Lord add His blessings to these words, is my prayer.